Rick Cunningham is from Pleasant Ridge, Michigan. He's not served our convention before, but we're pleased to have his service at this time. His subject he has chosen is two feedings. Two feedings. Brother Cunningham, would you come forth? And the Lord bless you, please.
Thank you. Brethren, we thank the Heavenly Father for the opportunity to be here with you and sharing fellowship and various thoughts on the Scriptures. And we rejoice to see so many faces that we don't get to see very often. And some from the Detroit area that are now here from the Northwest, and others that we haven't seen actually since we passed through in 1980. And some we get to see here and there, as it were, and it's nice to see you, as it were, in your natural setting, if I can say that, to spiritual new creatures. The Bible students with whom we meet, Oakland County Bible students, your brethren in Christ, they voted to send their love to you all here. And can't help but mention Sister Rosalie over here, as had been in our fellowship at one point in time there in the class, more particularly. And you folks are undoubtedly enjoying her fellowship here now. We'd also like to bring the love and greetings of my wife Ruth's parents. Alpha and Michael Katerba voted to have their love sent. And also Sister Mary Wazalowski wanted to have her love sent as well from out New Jersey way. She remembers passing through here many years ago. We would be amiss if we didn't mention also the brethren in Vancouver area. We particularly stayed with Brother Charlie and Sister Ruth Chambers, and they wanted to have their love expressed as well. And we had a lovely meeting in the Portland area Bible students, and the friends gathered there wanted to have their love sent along to you, even though there's some here that can do that better than I. To our lesson proper, the lessons on two feedings. Let me tell you what we're going to try to demonstrate so that there's no wondering what Brother Rick's talking about up here. It's really a lesson that we received a blessing in deepening our appreciation and understanding of our Lord's presence and a way to have a further cooperation to the time prophecies, and also the signs of the times that we have. This is a further cooperation of our Lord's presence. That's the point. Along the way, we also see and have reestablished in our minds the beauty of the picture, the lesson, the doctrine of the two harvests, both the Jewish harvest at the end of the Jewish age and the Gospel Age harvest at the end of the Gospel Age. We will see that not only are there, we don't touch on the time parallels, but what we're going to talk about is some of the event parallels. And maybe a third lesson in this is that we would suggest that Jesus is giving to us a further cooperation of the importance of doctrine. The importance of doctrine. And we find this in two miraculous events of Jesus miraculously feeding the multitudes. The 5,000 men, women, and children, and then the 4,000 men plus women and children. These two feedings, we believe, will teach us these various lessons we've just outlined. We'd also like to say that we think that these miracles truly did happen. We do think they taught immediate lessons there. We do think they have taught deeper lessons to us if we've read over these things and pondered on them. And now we're going to suggest maybe another layer of understanding to complement the previous two. We're not going to ask you to try to have to read this up here. I'm going to point to things and I'll say it, and then if you can't read the small print, it'll become obvious as we go along. So with all of that, brethren, let us please turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, where our thoughts will begin. Matthew 16. And we would like to start in verse 5. And this is after these two miraculous feedings had taken place. And now they were on a ship and they were passing over the lake, Sea of Galilee. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sometimes we're thankful the disciples weren't any quicker than what they were. It helps us because then the Master elaborated it and we have it recorded here. He interpreted what he meant. He wasn't talking about literal bread, even though that's what he used in the miraculous feedings. He was talking about doctrine, the bread of the Word of God, the life-giving bread, the doctrines, the truth. That's what he was talking about. And leaven as a symbol of sin, with its corrupting influence, pictured false doctrine, sinful doctrine. And that's kind of an interesting concept we won't develop here. But false doctrine is associated with leaven, which is associated with sin. But nonetheless, they now got the point. The Master was drawing from these two miraculous feedings that he had performed, and he was trying to draw their mind to think about it in a spiritual sense, to look for a hidden meaning in the bread and in the feedings. And that's our authority, brethren, for today's lesson. Our authority is based on these verses that Jesus was encouraging the disciples. Think of those two feedings. Don't just think of the miraculous wonderment and the picture of the future millennial kingdom blessings, which this four picture, which is there. Look deeper. Look deeper for a lesson regarding truth and our handling of the truth. Well, with that, brethren, let us go back and take a look at these two feedings and see what we can find. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 13. Well, and even before we begin reading, let me just once again, further establish this point, just in your minds very, very quickly. In the tabernacle shadow arrangements, and in that holy, we had the table of shewbread. And remember, we had the 2 piles of 6. And we've appreciated the lesson that this was the church as a table holding forth the Word of God to help feed the others in the holy. And the 6th pile and the 6th pile could suggest the 66 books of the Bible. But nonetheless, this was the bread they were holding forth. And we've learned, and we appreciate, don't we, that that really is the truth from the Word of God, which nourishes the new creature. That's what we feed upon. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, a corroboration that we're to have our focus on the spiritual bread, not just the natural. But yet, natural bread is the picture we have of feeding on the Word of God and the truth. Now let's begin our reading, please. Verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed by thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This is our first feeding. And brethren, we will suggest that the first feeding represents our Lord's presence at the first harvest, at the end of the Jewish age, the opening of the gospel age. The second feeding that we will be reading represents Jesus' presence again at the second harvest, at the end of the gospel age, the opening of the millennial age. We think this will be demonstrated as we go through to your satisfaction. Verse 13. Jesus was in a desert place apart. He was outside of the cities. The people had to leave the cities to come unto him. Let us use what we know of our scriptural interpretations that a city represents organized religion. Babylon, mystical Babylon. Outside of the city of Hebrews 13 teaches us that we go without to the Master who suffered outside the city. He suffered outside of organized Jewish religion at the first advent. And his followers had to come out of that religious system of his day of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they came out to Jesus, who taught out in the desert place apart. It tells us in verse 14 that it was a great multitude that came, and that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them, and that he healed their sick. And so those that come unto Jesus realize their sin sickness and their need of the great physician to do their healing, which represents our sin atonement we have through his precious sacrifice. And how often have we feel this need of healing through the blood of Jesus? Daily? Hourly? And so those that went out to the Master recognized their need of his help. And he did heal them. Verse 15, it was evening came. And the evening seems to suggest the twilight of the Jewish age, the twilight of the national Jewish polity. Their system was fading. It was the end of one dispensation and the opening up of another. And those Pharisees and scribes and the multitudes of the Jewish people didn't recognize that their hour, their time, their age of favor was drawing to a close. It was an evening, a twilight. Now it tells us that they again were in a desert place. Verse 15. And that the disciples thought, maybe we should send the people back into the villages so they can get something to eat. Well, isn't that the natural thought? Even at the first advent, it took quite some time for the disciples to realize that Jesus wasn't going to revamp the Jewish religious system. It was a rejection of the Jewish religious system. He was opening up a new and living way. They wouldn't need to go to the scribes and Pharisees, organized religion, the city condition, to be fed from the Word of God. Jesus was teaching them, you will feed the people. You will give them their spiritual food that they need to be strengthened. You're going to dispense the truth. And in fact, he used the disciples to do just that. What do you have here? A few fishes and a few loaves. Oh, it's enough. The Lord will add his blessing. Jesus didn't look like much to the common people. He came from Nazareth. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. He did not have that kind of imperialist stature with the long flowing robes and the garments of the high priest. No. He had a simple stature, magnificent in its own simplicity. But he had the word of truth. And he could multiply that truth, couldn't he? Never a man spake as that man spake, our Lord. He multiplied that word of God like never before. And he didn't have to rely on smoke and mirrors. He had the Spirit of God was his anointing. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And so all those who will be fed of Jesus have to sit at his feet. They have to humble themselves before him to be able to be fed of him properly. Not to be in a rush, not to be jostling who's first, but to humbly sit at his feet and accept this. It tells us that our Lord took the food, as it were, and looked up and blessed God and then provided. And so, too, when we come to the Word of God, the reverential attitude is of primary importance to bless God, thank God, as we enter into our Bible study. Not to rush into it as this is something we're going to study to satisfy our curiosity of what's going to happen tomorrow and then look at the headlines and just be all excitement. But to reverentially have a depth of study and appreciation of what we've been given in our understanding. And to then take the food and not just set it aside and admire it. Oh, what a lovely meal this is going to be. Eat it. Partake. Study. And appreciate and appropriate the strength from the Word of God, the truth. So the people did eat. So they all ate. They were all filled. And there was more left over than when they began. Remind you of that hymn, Still There's More to Follow. Yeah. No matter how much we study, we never say, oh, I know it now. I can set this aside. I can set aside the Bible. I can set aside the volumes. I'm set. And I'll be a hungry person before long. Let us look at this, brethren. Let's put down the numbers that we have here. This first feeding at the first advent, how many loaves do we have? We have... Thank you, I need the help. Five loaves, two fishes. How many men were fed? 5,000? And then the women and children weren't numbered. And then we have baskets. 12. Please turn with me now to the second feeding. We find that in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and beginning in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. Brethren, again, we're going to hopefully demonstrate that this second feeding represents Jesus' presence at the second harvest, the harvest of the gospel age. Something very obvious here. In both of these feedings, the Lord is present. In both of these feedings, the people had a bountiful table spread before them. In our harvest pictures, the Lord, of course, was present at both and feeding his people in both. And so we're suggesting, as the one preceded the other here, as the first advent would precede the second advent, the Lord's presence and feeding his people is emphasized. Now let's see if this meets with your approval. Let us consider the scriptures starting in verse 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. We think this would refer to 1874. Jesus returned to what? He returned as a king to claim his kingdom. What is a mountain picture in the Bible? The kingdom of God. The rightful king had returned, and he sat down there. In 1878, he began the first exercise of his kingly authority. And so we think that is part of our picture here. Remember, in the first feeding, it was in a desert place. It didn't mention a mountain. And it wouldn't have been fitting, because that was the first advent. It wasn't the time to establish the kingdom of God. But it is at the second feeding, or the second advent. It tells us in verse 30 that the multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were crippled and handicapped and suffering. And they sat at Jesus' feet and he healed them. So too at the second advent. That doesn't change, does it, brethren? We came unto our Lord feeling our crippling infirmities of the effects of sin in our lives, our moral degradation, our need of sin atonement, of healing from the great physician. That is true for the Lord's people from the start unto the finish. That's the commonality we have with our brethren at the first advent and throughout the gospel age. In order to be received of the Lord and fed of the Lord, the truth, we need to first recognize our sin atonement through the Master and the ransom sacrifice he has provided. And he did heal them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. And when they saw this healing process taking place, what did they do? They praised God, the God of Israel. And don't we, when we recognize the ransom price that has been provided and that we can have atonement, what does the fifth volume title say? The atonement between Jesus and man? No, between God and man. Jesus has provided that and is our living advocate to intercede for us. But it was the shedding of his blood that provided that basis of sin atonement between us and God. So the people here rightly exercised, praise God that Jesus had provided means for healing. And don't we follow suit with that? And that's one of the blessings we have of being free from the Trinitarian doctrine. We recognize this wonderful arrangement of Father to Son to us. Verse 32 tells us, but Jesus had compassion because the multitude had not had anything to eat for 3 days. We'd like to offer the suggestion, and we're thankful that Brother John Baker had laid the groundwork for us, that these are the three anatypical 1,000-year days. Now, what we've done up here is something you're all very familiar with. You probably remember it from John, your second chapter lessons. But we have one 1,000-year day, a second 1,000-year day, a third 1,000-year day, fourth 1,000-year, fifth 1,000-year day, sixth 1,000-year day, and seventh 1,000-year day. Starting when sin entered with Adam's fall, 4126 B.C., and ending with the conclusion of our Lord's 1,000-year millennial reign of 2874 A.D. What we're stopping and looking at is these three 1,000-year days that we want to take a look at, the 5th, 6th, and 7th, that it was in the 5th, beginning after the cross in 33 A.D. at Pentecost, after Christ's ascension into heaven. The Holy Spirit was giving, and the church started their journey, their gospel age journey, for part of the 5th day, all of the 6th day. And then the 7th day, 1,000-year day, beginning in 1874 with our Lord's return, we still are journeying in part of the 3rd 1,000-year day since the church started to walk with Jesus. The multitude were with Jesus the 3 days. The church has been with Jesus parts of 3 1,000-year days. During the majority of that time, and let's us look at the chart of the ages, during the majority of that time, it's been a lean period of feeding on the Word of God, the truth for God's people. Between the two harvest periods, the majority of that gospel age was a 1,260 years of famine in the land for the hearing of the Word of God. Why? Because the papacy was empowered. And what did they do? Is they buried the Word of God in sackcloth and ashes. The two witnesses of Revelation, the 11th chapter, could not feed properly the Lord's people, but just very meagerly. As Elijah snatching that little bit of food from the ravens at the creek during that 3.5-year period of dry famine. So God's people, those who have walked with Jesus in this sense, they had very little to spiritually feed on during those dark ages, but what they could snatch from the papacy's priests and monks from the Word of God. But at the two harvests, when the Lord is present, there is a great feasting, a great bounty. And the Lord's people can eat their fill, and still there's more to follow. We would suggest, brethren, that this helps us to identify the lesson that this second feeding would relate to the second presence of our Lord and the second feeding of our Lord to His people. So He does feed them on the third day since His return in 1874. Well, how much did they feed? Well, again, let us put down our numbers. At this feeding, it was 7 loaves. How many fish? We have a problem, don't we? Then give us a number. Well, we were thankful that it was brought to our attention in verse 36 that in the Sinaitic manuscript, by the first corrector's hand, which is conceded by most authorities to be the most accurate rendering of the Sinaitic manuscript, in verse 36, it has two fish. Not back in verse 34, but it does in verse 36. It suggests two fish. So we shall.
Two fish.
Let's add that together. 5 loaves and 7 loaves equals 12 loaves. 4 fish. And so we want to know the total units of food that we would have that were used at these two feedings.
So the total units of food, that is, the units of fish, the units of the loaves, if we add those two together, all together 12 loaves and 4 fish, we have 16 units of food
were used by the master to feed these two multitudes. How many men were numbered that fed at the second feeding? 4,000. Let's add that together.
9,000.
How many baskets were left over?
7.
Let's set the baskets aside for a moment. How many men that were numbered, and how many units of food that were numbered,
if we multiply that, what do we come up with? Thank you.
Isn't that beautiful? I did not do this math myself. I don't know who originated it, but I'm thankful they did, because I think it's a most beautiful lesson that is not by chance nor mistake, but it is there to reconfirm to us that the purpose of Jesus feeding the truth to his followers is to develop 144,000 mature, strong Christians. Others ate of this food that were not numbered, the women and children. And of course, we think sisters will be in the church class. But we think in the picture. They pictured the weaker, the less developed, the children were still growing, and the women were the weaker in this sense. So the men were specifically numbered to teach us the lesson that, yes, there's a specific number to the body of Christ, which was the point of the truth being given primarily. 144,000. But are there others that received sin atonement, that ate, that sat at Jesus' feet, that weren't numbered? A great multitude, brethren, had the same privileges of eating and sitting at Jesus' feet. They had enjoyed sin atonement. They praised God. But there were a great multitude that was not numbered. And we think they're pictured by these others. We have 12 baskets from the first feeding left, full of bread of life, and 7 at the second. We would suggest, and maybe you've already done this in your mind or in previous studies, that the 12 baskets at the first advent that held forth the word of life would be the 12 apostles. And at the second advent, by the time the second advent had come to fruition, as it were, you had the 7 messengers holding forth the bread of life throughout the gospel age. And the 7th would be there, since 1874 onward, holding forth the bread of life. But the Lord would use specific channels of blessing to his people. Jesus just didn't feed the people directly. He chose his disciples to go forth and feed the people. We need to recognize the channels by which we receive the truth from the Word of God. Now, brethren, if these numbers were reversed, just to drive this point home, let's say there were 6 loaves and 5 loaves. We wouldn't come up with 144,000. Let's say there was 5 fishes and 3 fishes. We wouldn't come up with 144,000. What if it was 3,999 men that were fed? This is no mistake, dear friends. What other significance could there be with this specific numbering and being recorded for us? And we even think maybe in the Sinaitic manuscript this one was hidden until the due time for it to be revealed, when at the second advent would it be appreciated, when we'd have the manuscript in our hands. Like so many times we rejoice to have that Sinaitic manuscript to help us clarify certain points of truth. Well, what if the 12 baskets were gathered up after the second feeding? That kind of would have messed up the picture a little bit. If you had these two reversed, you had the seven at the first feeding, it would have been a little tough to struggle through it. Or what if this was only nine baskets and this one was six baskets? Well, where's the picture? We wouldn't have it so lovely, would we? So we think that the numerics of this, as simple as they are confirmatory to truths we've already established directly from the Word of God. These are corroborations. And because the numbers are specific and in order in the gospel account, we can then have confidence that when Jesus was saying in Matthew 16 to his disciples, I'm not talking about literal bread. I'm talking about doctrinal bread. I'm talking about the truth. Think back on those two feedings and get the deeper lesson. We have authority to look at these numbers and that the Lord arranged it for us. Let's leave these feedings and let's look at another account of Jesus teaching a lesson about eating of bread found in Matthew, the 9th chapter. And we'd like to start in verse 14. Matthew 9, 14. Then came to him the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees fasted often from literal bread. And we know even for the Christian that it is appropriate at times. But that is not our main focus. But Jesus used this fasting from bread, this question that was posed to him, to teach a much deeper lesson. Much deeper lesson. He started to talk about the children of the bride chamber and the bridegroom. And what did he teach? The point we think he was impressing is that the bridegroom was Jesus himself. And the children of the bride chamber would be the future bride, those that are awaiting the great wedding of the Lamb and his bride. And as long as the bridegroom was present, it was not a time for spiritual fasting from the truth. No. At the first advent, when Jesus, the bridegroom, was present, he fed them wonderful truths. His followers weren't hungering for the Word of God. He was filling them full. They couldn't even contain it all. And he even said, there's things I have to tell you, but you can't bear them now. They were filled full. And it's only appropriate because he was there with them. Take the lesson to the second advent. When the bridegroom returns in 1874 to gather his bride, and to finish the completion of the bride, he too is feeding his future wife the truth. No longer does the hopeful bride need to be in a fasting condition. When the Lord is present, he is feeding his future bride to her full, the spiritual food. Oh, that's only appropriate, isn't it? If you've ever courted someone that you wanted to be your future bride, Did you make her fast? Would it be appropriate to take her to the restaurant and put her on bread and water? No, friends. You'd want your future bride to be impressed with your means of providing amply for her needs. You'd let her purchase more than you yourself would probably purchase. And you'd enjoy doing it. The master is so much more generous with his bride, his future bride. He wants us to be full with the food. And when he is present, he can't but help to feed his bride. But here he did say, in a prophetic sense, that the day is coming when the bridegroom is taken. Oh yes, is taken away. And then they shall fast. Yes, the future bride would have a period of fasting when the bridegroom was received up into heaven to remain until the times of restitution of all things when he would then return. But during that interim period, when he was gone, he said, yes, the future bride will fast. And that was our dark age periods that we learned earlier. Here is a corroboration of what Jesus is mentioning. So we say, brethren, to ourselves, do I have enough to eat? Is there a bountiful table of spiritual food set before me? Am I hungry for spiritual understanding? Brethren, if it is, it's only because we're not reaching out and breaking and eating for ourselves. This, to me, brethren, was a further corroborative proof that the Lord is present since 1874 because he is providing the spiritual food in abundance for all who will come to him in the appointed way. And that we saw there was a fasting when he was gone, proving the difference between being present and being absent. Yes, he said he would be low, I'm with you to the end of the age. But that was his spiritual concern. But we're talking about his actual, literal return to the earth's atmosphere at the appointed time and the dispensing of the spiritual bread to feed his bride. Brethren, we think this is our corroboration in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Verses we're well familiar with, but please turn there with me again to consider at this time. Matthew 24 and verse 44. And it's talking about the return of our Lord. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, arrives. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, and whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. The Lord used men blessed of his Spirit to feed his future bride. 12 apostles and 7 messengers. They have held forth the bread of life to the gospel age church. And upon the Lord's return, he specifically mentioned he would use one. That when he would return, this one would be used to dispense at that appropriate time. And of course, that was our pastor, Russell. And it was another way of confirming, was Pastor Russell dispensing truth at this time of our Lord's return? And we say, yes, indeed he was. Have we received bountiful blessings, spiritual nourishment from his writings that have illuminated the Bible? Yes, we have. This, to my mind, not being raised in a Bible student family, that was not my blessing, coming out from the Presbyterian Church and other wanderings, that when we came to this understanding, we accepted it because it was a scriptural understanding, that this is what we should expect. but not just some myth or just some fairy tale. I ate of the harvest message and went to the scriptures, and it satisfied my longing as nothing else had done. And I was convinced. Not only was it scripturally presented, which is our foundation, but it was literally true for me. And I thank God for it. And I know you do too. But these are further corroborations of these precious truths that the Lord was present because he would be feeding his people spiritual truths. Let's look at these basket numbers again briefly, brethren. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 1, there's a picture we are all familiar with. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And here, brethren, we think the woman pictures the gospel church. And she is supported under her feet with the moon, the Old Testament, with its types and shadows and the law of the Jewish dispensation, followed a lunar pattern which the Lord established. The moon under her feet. And it gave forth a light, but it was really a reflection of sunlight. The Old Testament was a reflection of the coming gospel age light from the New Testament. And so that is pictured by the sun, that the woman is clothed with the sun. That's the true glory, is the gospel message. But my, aren't we thankful to have the support of the Old Testament, the law, types, and shadows to support the church. But on her crown, on her head was a crown of 12 stars. 12 stars. And we think those 12 stars in this time sequence of Revelation chapter 12, 1, would represent the 12 apostles as shining lights, true lights in this picture, brethren, the true lights that the Lord would use to help enlighten his people. And they are indeed, they are in the appropriate place of the crowning glory of the church. Elsewhere in Revelation, they are foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. They are a gate. But here, their picture is a crown of 12 stars. Let's take this lesson and turn to Revelation, the first chapter. And we'll read again about the stars in verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And how we have learned that each one of these seven churches represented a period of time of development of the gospel age church from the first advent through the second. And that during these different periods of development, truth was given to be a rallying point, a strengthening point for those who were truly the Lord's at that time. And there were seven messengers during that period that would bring the church to its perfection. The seven, it would take seven, not five, not six. It would take seven, the Lord's number of perfect and perfection and completion, to perfect and complete the gospel church, the 144,000. And who are those seven stars held in his right hand? They too are true lights to the church, to help enlighten and strengthen and shed light upon the pathway for the Lord's people to tread, to give them something, a beacon light to focus to be drawn to. Even as the eagles are gathered to the carcass of truth, the Word of God, and specifically the harvest message contained in the Word of God. This is the way in which the Word of God instructs us that he would teach and shepherd and guide and enlighten and feed his bride. Do we have other pictures of feeding? Yes. Let us look to Revelation, the third chapter. And let me work there in maybe what might seem a roundabout manner. Revelation 3 and in Revelation 3 in verse 1, it tells us this is the church in Sardis. And the church of Sardis, that was our fifth stage of development of the Gospel Age churches. We've just talked about there were the seven. And here in verse 3, there is a clue that in the message that was given, there was a hint that I will, the last half of verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come on thee. That's to the fifth stage of the church this was mentioned. In verse 7, we read the angel of the church of Philadelphia, and that is our sixth stage of the church's development. And here we read, during the sixth stage of development, in verse 11, that part of the message to the sixth stage of the church was, behold, I come quickly. Then we go to verse 14, and it tells us that this is the period of the development of the church, the seventh, which was Laodicea. And in verse 20, the Lord's message is that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do we note the progression? The fifth stage of the church, I will come as a thief. You'll know not when. Watch. Not with outward manifestation that all would see immediately. No, a secret presence, a parousia, a thief-like presence for a period of time prior to the manifestation to the world. The sixth stage of the church, behold, I come quickly. The seventh stage of the church, I'm here. I'm knocking on the door. And in verse 20, he tells us that if any man hear his voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. When the Lord returned, his beckon was through the time prophecies, the voice, to investigate whether or not the Lord would be present. And when we did, what did we find? We found he was here. And what did we then realize we were doing? We were feasting with the Master. How? By being filled to our contentment with the harvest message and the Word of God. It's a spiritual feasting with the Lord. Doesn't this just dovetail beautifully in, brethren? That one of the ways that you and I can each know for ourselves that our Master is present, a cooperation, is that we're feasting on a bountiful spread of spiritual truth set out before us as never before. And where else would we go for this table but at the Master's feet? And through the appointed channels that the Lord has been pleased to use, even as he used the 12 and the 7. So, brethren, when we read these verses, how our hearts rejoice that our Lord Jesus, the importance of this doctrine, of his presence, is that he's here. He's here now. He's hearkening unto our cries for greater understanding, for a deeper enrichment of our discipleship to him. And how does he answer that cry and that call? My child, eat some more. Feast with me. Let us break bread further and further. You'll be strengthened for the journey. May the Lord overrule anything said in this.
Thank you, Brother Cunningham. for those words. Those very helpful words. Brother Cunningham has chosen in closing hymn number 263, and while you're turning to that, again, I'd like to mention that there are children's, we have a children's program in force for the ages 3 to 6 years, 7 to 11, and the group of 12 years on up. And the programs are on the table for those who would like. Also, again, we'd like to thank Brother Cunningham. We'd like to thank Sister Cunningham for her service at the piano this morning, for Brothers Verlajewski, Brother Leslie, Brother Honecker, and
dwells between the cherubim. We rejoice to have this privilege of coming before thee in confidence through the appointed way, the merit of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Loving Father, we thank thee so very much for this wonderful privilege and the confidence we can have that thou would hearken unto our pleas and our groanings through the measure of spirit that thou hast granted to us through our consecration vows. Loving Father, we do rejoice in this knowledge, and we pray that thou would help it sink more deeply into our hearts, that we might live it day by day and render thee the glory in all things and give honor to thy Son, that all that might hearken unto our feeble words would rejoice to hear more of thee and thy beautiful character. Loving Father, we thank thee for the time that you have given us to be gathered here, separated from the storms of life for this period. We pray that we might take full advantage of this golden opportunity that thou hast provided, and that we might be edifying one to another in our speech. We thank thee now for the temporal provisions. Bless the hands that have prepared it, Father. And we thank thee that even the temporal bread is provided in bounty. And we thank thee for this, and we praise thee, remembering thy people the world over and the kingdom hope. In dear Jesus' name we pray.